Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. He did not stay in the tomb. He died. He died a real and most horrible and gruesome death. He truly died, but he did not stay dead. And he lives forevermore. He rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive. But what if he did not rise? Like even Paul uses this kind of question. He uses to make people ask the question, if he would not have risen, which he did, but if he would not have, how would this day and this moment in our life as a collective group of individuals meeting here today, and your life as an individual, how would it be different? Or would it be different? How would it be different if Jesus would have simply died and stayed in the grave and never risen from the dead? How would your life and the way you live life, the way you think, how would it be different? How would it be different? Well, first of all, we wouldn't be meeting here this day. Why do we meet on Sundays? Why do Christians meet on Sundays? Why have Christians met on Sundays for 2,000 years? Because on the first day of the week, on Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. So we wouldn't be meeting here. You wouldn't be hearing me preach a sermon or asking you the question why we are here. But even more importantly, you would still be in your sin, awaiting the judgment of God without any hope of salvation. You would still be in your sin without any hope of salvation. And that's what Paul gets to as he asks this question from the Corinthians. He reminds them of this most basic truth in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. He says, And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ did not truly rise 2,000 years ago, this is a complete waste of time. And in fact, Christians are the most pitiful of people who, you know, build their lives around something which even didn't happen, if he didn't rise. But he did rise. He did rise. It's a historical reality. It's a historical fact. Hundreds of people saw him after his resurrection. But the resurrection of Christ is not, therefore, some kind of side issue that you can kind of like take or leave. And, you know, maybe you have Christians who deny the bodily resurrection of Christ and still be Christians. No, no. You can't have Christianity without the bodily resurrection of Christ. It is one of the most central things about what makes Christianity Christianity. But today, I want you to think and I want to go through certain things about how and why the resurrection of Christ is so important and how it affects your, or how it should affect your daily life. Daily life, not just even once a year and not just even on a Sunday, but daily and moment by moment, how it should affect the very way you think and the way, the attitude you have about life and everything. What you base your life upon. How would your life be different if Jesus did not rise from the dead? How would your life be different? And how should it look like since he did? because he did rise from the dead. But let me begin by reading to you. So last Sunday, we looked at the events of Palm Sunday, and we also looked a little bit briefly, kind of an overview about the Passion Week, different events that took place. And I'm certainly aware that there's some different debate, even among good and godly Christians. Some people say that Jesus died on Thursday, some say on Wednesday, and there's then this, how do you kind of put it all together? And there's some really good arguments, for example, for the Thursday, that maybe it happened then. The traditional view is that it happened on Friday. Everyone agrees he rose on Sunday. It kind of then depends on how you define those days and such. But the things that are completely clear for us is, of course, what then happened, whether then where it happened, and what exact day some of these things, whether Thursday or Friday, Jesus Christ died for our sins, what we then refer to as a Good Friday. So let me read to you, because as we think about his resurrection doesn't make any sense without first being reminded and thinking about his death. They go together, his death and his resurrection. So let me read to you from Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And verse 47 onward. Matthew 26, 47 forward. And I'll now read a quite a long portion of scripture. And it might feel like it's a very long part. Can't he just get on with the sermon? Well, ultimately, the reading of the Word of God is more important than my sermon or anyone else's sermon. And especially as we think about these events and much of what happened there, I do want to spend that time simply also reading this to begin with, and then we'll go through and look at some other passages and things that how the resurrection of Christ relates to our life. But Matthew chapter 26, verse 47, it begins with talking about the betrayal and arrest of Jesus, and then all the way to his resurrection. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered, and Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. but they found none. Although many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And as the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them in the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel. And they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers who were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Let me stop there. I know it's long, but this is very important event. And it's good for us to be reminded of. And it's especially good that we hear the Word of God being read together. There's something unique when the people of God meet together and the Word of God is read together and we hear it. And we're to think about it. But here, Christ has died on the cross. He's given up his life. He's yielded up his life as a ransom for many. As a ransom for many. As Jesus himself said this very week, a few hours before his death. He said in Matthew 26, 28, so earlier here in Matthew, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And this happened. But what if it would have ended there? What if that's where, for example, Matthew ends the gospel, or the gospel writers end it, and he is like, okay, Jesus said he would die, and his blood will be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin, and kind of end of story. Is that the whole story? No, it's not. No, it's not. Because it's one thing to make claims. It's one thing to even claim to be the Messiah. And it is another thing to actually be the Messiah and actually show it by rising from the dead and proving what all that he said was true. Because Jesus, not only did he say that he will pour out his blood for the forgiveness of sins, Jesus himself, multiple times before his crucifixion said that he will rise again. He said. He gave these prophecies, if you will, promises. They didn't, the disciples didn't really understand it, as you'll see. Like they were even confused at this point. They were all then sad. They thought, oh, Jesus died, what happened? And they didn't remember what Jesus had told them, that he will rise from the dead. So this is the first thing here. When you think about the resurrection of Christ, the first thing that you should think about also is that it guarantees his trustworthiness. Christ is who he says he is. He's not just some religious leader or some false antichrist or false prophet who makes a lot of claims and then dies and stays dead just like every other false prophet or religious leader. No, he rises from the dead just like he said he would. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, let me just briefly refer to that. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, Paul, as he's preaching the gospel there on Mars Hill, he says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." God the Father has raised God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead, raising him from the dead, and the resurrection of Christ is God giving assurance, giving proof, giving validation to all, that he is who he said he was, and he will one day be your judge. He will either be your Savior and Lord, or he will be your judge. One day, there's a fixed day upon which God will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is the validation that all that he said and taught and did is true. It's like the kind of the final pinnacle, so to say. Obviously, his miracles in and of themselves proved that he did, and all that he said proved who he was already. But this is kind of the final thing of defeating death itself, which no one can do apart from the Messiah himself and the Messiah who will give it to others. He will raise us up in the future too. We'll get to that in just a moment. But he rose from the dead. In Luke chapter 18 verse 31, let me just briefly remind you what Jesus said there. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon." This was before these events even started. He said this will happen according to what the prophets have said, what's been written. Luke 18, verse 33. "And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." There's Jesus talking about himself before these events have happened. And then the next verse says, "But they understood none of these things." The disciples didn't comprehend. They did not understand these things. And he says, "This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." It was hidden from them. They couldn't comprehend and understand. So the resurrection of Christ guarantees his trustworthiness. He is who he says he is. He did not just make empty claims and die and get buried like every other false prophet, teacher. He rose. That is what makes Jesus unique against every other so-called religious leader. Jesus is the true promised Messiah who rose from the dead. It guarantees his trustworthiness. He said it would happen, and it did happen. Well, let me read the end of the last chapter of Matthew, since I stopped there before this resurrection happens. And then we'll look at two more aspects of how it relates to us and what we should think about the resurrection. So after they put then the guards to make seal the tomb as well as they could, Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that's where Matthew ends his gospel. Jesus rose from the dead just like he said. Just like he said. He is who he said he was. And he has all authority. All authority. And heaven and earth has been given to him. And therefore the church is to be and do what he calls them to do. To preach the gospel, to make disciples of the nations, baptize them, teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded. Without the resurrection of Christ, There is no true Christianity. There's only an empty shell. All this kind of whatever progressive Christianity, liberal Christianity, which seeks to have the kind of shell and the phrases and the things about Christianity without believing in the true, literal, bodily resurrection of Christ, is empty. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's not true Christianity. Christ rose from the dead just like He said He would. And then, as I've already alluded to this, and obviously you could make a long list of what things, like kind of applications from the resurrection of Christ. I only have three here, but it guarantees His trustworthiness. It guarantees our forgiveness. Our forgiveness. If He did not rise, like Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Flip that around. If Christ did rise, your faith is not futile and you are not in your sins if you trust in Him. It guarantees our forgiveness. And our faith is sure because He did what He said He would do. He is the resurrected Lord. And that's why the church also then, it you know, meets on the first day of the week, the Sunday, to celebrate this. Not just on an Easter Sunday, but every Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, ultimately. I know this time of year is special and this is the time of year when it happened. But every Sunday we celebrate it. But then, this last aspect that I want to end with here is maybe a thing that Christians don't think about that much. I found it myself, even as a Christian, that I didn't really think about it that much before. And I've heard many other Christians also have misunderstandings regarding this whole thing. But the resurrection of Christ guarantees our future bodily resurrection. Our future bodily resurrection. I don't have time here now to go through all the passages, but you know, read sometimes and read with thought. What did Jesus do after His resurrection? He appeared to His disciples and there were 40 days He appeared. One of the things He, for example, did is He showed up and ate fish for breakfast. He ate fish. He was not a ghost. He was bodily resurrection. So the resurrection of Christ is not some kind of just a spiritual truth and in a spiritual way as in a spirit being somehow He rose. No, He rose physically, bodily. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 38, let me briefly read. He says, and He said to them, so Jesus shows up to the disciples. And He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See My hands and My feet, that it is I, Myself. Touch Me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. This is Jesus after His resurrection showing up to His disciples. They're in Luke 24, 39 and onwards. And He makes the point, look at it. Can't you see? And look, I'm the one. Look at My hands, look at My feet, touch Me. He has flesh and bones. He's different in certain ways because He has a resurrected, glorified body. But the resurrected, glorified body is a physical, real body. And then, I love this when Jesus says there, after He says, or there in Luke 24:40, and when He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, so they're all confused and like disbelief for joy, Jesus said, He said to them, have you anything here to eat? You have breakfast. I just love that. I just love that. You know, God is the one who created food in the first place. He created humans to eat and enjoy food. He says, do you have anything here to eat? And Jesus is pointing out that He is bodily risen. And then, so have you anything here to eat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish. I was like, okay, Jesus, here's some food. And He took it and ate before them. The resurrected Lord Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God Himself in human flesh, after His resurrection, eats fish with His disciples. And then later on another occasion, Jesus in John chapter 21, He tells them how to catch the fish, and then He asks, come have breakfast. He prepares breakfast for them. Why do I emphasize this? Why do I emphasize this? Because I know that a lot of Christians have a false, unbiblical understanding about the resurrection. In fact, I think there was some kind of a study done, I believe it was in America. It was a while ago. It's probably worse now, the situation. But the study asked, like, evangelical professing Christians, like, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in a future resurrection for believers? It's like, yeah. And then the next question was, will it be a bodily, physical resurrection? And I don't remember the percentage, but a big part said no. Like, it's like a spiritual resurrection. It was like, what? Like, the very definition of a resurrection is a bodily resurrection. And that's what the Bible teaches. But a lot of Christians have wrongly been influenced by this thinking where only spiritual things are good and material things are somehow bad. And therefore we think even that when we think about heaven and the future resurrection, we think wrongly that eternity with Christ will somehow be some kind of existence on a cloud in some kind of spiritual being only, that is just like something we can't even comprehend. No, it will be new earth, new heavens, new earth, resurrected body, Christ the first fruit. He rose as the first one. And like He rose, we will rise because He will make us rise. That's Paul's point also when he then talks about in 1 Corinthians. He says that Christ the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 15, 22, it says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Christ the first fruit. He's the first one. And Christ is like, there were some in a certain way, certain resurrections, even if you remember, Jesus raised some people from the dead before his own resurrection, but they were not resurrections in the same way. They were more, you could say in English, resuscitations. Because they ended up dying. For example, Lazarus, Jesus brought him back from the dead, but then eventually Lazarus would have died again. That was not his like final resurrection. That was not that kind of resurrection as Jesus then rose. As he rose from the dead, he will never die again. He's in his resurrected, glorified body, which believers will one day have again. And there happened to be today in our responsive scripture reading, as we read from Romans, it just happened to be in God's providence as we go through, and it fit this sermon. In Romans 8, there where we read, remember what Paul says there, we await the redemption of our bodies. We await the redemption of our bodies. And even though Christians have, to a large part, forgotten this, at least in practice, good if you have a very clear understanding of this. But I know from personal experience, and I know many have a wrong understanding of heaven and future resurrection. But even though it's been forgotten, this is nothing new. First of all, it's biblical. But secondly, also, one of the most common, perhaps, statement of faith of like historical Christianity, the Apostles' Creed. Remember what the Apostles' Creed says. It begins with, I believe in God the Father and all that. And then it says about Jesus Christ, I believe that He rose again from the dead on the third day. It's okay. So that part deals with the resurrection of Christ. But then notice the very last line of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Amen. that last line, the resurrection of the body, is not talking primarily, it's not referring to Christ's resurrection only. It is referring to the fact that Christians' hope because of Christ's resurrection is that I will one day rise physically, bodily, because Christ my Lord rose. And I will follow Him. And He will make all things new. So getting back to what we started with. How would your life be different if Christ did not rise from the dead? If He would not have risen from the dead? First of all, we wouldn't be meeting here. Secondly, you would still be in your sins, without any hope of salvation, simply awaiting the judgment of God, which you deserve because of your sins. But also, then when we believe, I think as Christians, and this is the thing that I think many Christians do not really comprehend, how should this truth of Christ's resurrection and the reality of the future resurrection that awaits us, how should that affect your daily life all the time and your priorities, your thinking, and your mindset? How should it? First of all, obviously you trust in Christ because He is who He said He is, and you build your life upon Him. But then what does it tell us? What is God telling us with the very truth that He raised Christ from the dead bodily and that we await future bodily resurrection? It reminds us that God's plan and purpose for what it means to be a human and this world that God has created is not simply some kind of spiritual existence apart from a material existence and physical reality. Christ rose from the dead, we will one day rise. And this is why there's this quote that I love from Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer is an excellent author, Christian kind of philosopher, preacher, teacher, written a lot of good stuff on Christianity and culture and things like that. Francis Schaeffer said this: "The resurrection of the body should be held on to as a doctrinal reality and further as a truth that gives us an attitude toward life." Let me read it again. "The resurrection of the body should be held on to as a doctrinal reality and further as a truth that gives us an attitude toward life." Because it is possible sometimes there are Christians who rightly defend the resurrection, the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. They defend that with, so to say, tooth and claw, which we should. You know, we don't give away to liberal or progressive statements which try to deny that, and we fight for the, so to say, we keep hold of it tightly. We hold on to this doctrinal reality that Christ rose from the dead bodily and believers will rise just like He rose because that's what the Bible teaches. But sometimes, like with many other doctrines also, sometimes we maybe then forget the practical also implications for just day-to-day living. You know, we just get so carried away in kind of defending that doctrine, but then we forget that, oh yeah, how does this like influence my thinking just on everyday living? And so that's what Francis Schaeffer gets to, that there, yes, we need to do that, but don't stop there, but further as a truth that gives us an attitude toward life. Attitude toward life. So when you live, every day that you live, remember Christ rose from the dead. He is who He said He is. You have forgiveness of sins if you trust in Him. And if you haven't trusted in Him, you need to trust in Him. You need to turn to Him, repent of your sin, and turn to Him. There is forgiveness for anyone who will but come and believe in Him. So you remember that, but also then you think about all aspects of life and you remember that this Jesus, my Lord, breakfast even matters to him. Breakfast even matters to him. He had breakfast with his disciples. He ate fish after his resurrection. And one day God will restore this earth, the new heavens, new earth, which Peter says, we await the new heavens and the new earth, and all things will be made right, and we will rule and reign and be with him. And so everything in life has a purpose, not only the spiritual things. When you eat food, whether it's breakfast or dinner or lunch or whatever, give thanks to God and remember what great God who created this existence that we live in. Yes, we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world, and there's death and pain and suffering, but he's the one who's given the gift of food. And this attitude toward life, it shows us that human life is sacred. Physical human existence is part of God's perfect plan. He's not somehow, you know, think about it. Maybe, you know, just hypothetically speaking, what if just Christ rose somehow in a spirit, you know, he rose up as some kind of a glowing ghost and just like, you know, we're now humanity 2.0 and like we're getting away from this physical existence there. Forget that. We're going to become some kind of spirit beings only. He didn't do that. He didn't. He rose in a glorified and perfect body, yes, but still a human body. So it's like going back to God's original design with Adam and Eve. In the beginning, everything was good and perfect and there was no sin. And now we're going back to that and even with greater understanding of God's redemption and plan and purpose for us. So it's a truth that should give us an attitude toward life, all aspects of life. Christ rose bodily. And that influences everything. That gives a foundation and a joy and a trust in him. And this is what we build our lives on. And we rejoice in it. And we should live every day and every moment ultimately in the light of this reality. And live in all aspects of our daily life and thinking and priorities in everything. Seek to honor and glorify our great and mighty Savior who rose from the dead. He is trustworthy. He did what he said he would do, and our sins are forgiven because of his atonement on the cross if we trust in him. And he rose from the dead, defeating death itself. And 40 days later, he ascended up high. And Christ still, to this day, and he will forever be, he's in that resurrected body. He's still. He didn't leave it behind. And when we will see him face to face one day in resurrected bodies. And we will even have a feast with him, like Jesus said when he appointed the Lord's Supper. He says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until with you in my Father's kingdom. So we have that to look forward to still. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. You are our Maker. You have spoken the universe into existence. You've created this physical, material reality. You created everything perfect in the beginning. You created this earth, the stars, the sun and the moon, the plants, the animals, and Adam and Eve in your image. But our great grandparents, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against you, and we as their children have all continued in that same rebellion against our God and our Creator. Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us in the judgment we deserve. We deserve only your eternal judgment because of our sin. But you, right away, you promised that the Savior will come. The seed of the woman will one day crush the head of the serpent. He will be the wounded, victorious Savior. And we know 2,000 years ago he came, Jesus Christ our Lord. He humbled himself. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was mistreated in so many different ways, and He gave His life on the cross for sinners like us, that we can be forgiven. We deserve judgment, but He took our judgment upon Himself. And then He rose on the third day, defeating death itself. And all authority has been given to Him. He rose, and one day we will rise, just like He did. And we will see Him face to face, and we will rejoice, and we will worship Him for eternity. Help us, Lord, in the meantime, as we await that future new heavens and new earth, as we await our future bodily restoration. Help us to walk in loving obedience to You, joyfully walking, following You and what You have said we should do. Help us to, as You said, that we should be taught to observe all these things that You have commanded. And Lord, we thank You for this time we've had together to hear from Your word. We thank You that we have communion to celebrate here as You've commanded us to do. So Lord, may the Spirit apply all these truths in our hearts and help us day by day to live in light of these realities, trusting in Christ, rejoicing in the salvation we have in Him. And even that this resurrection truth would remind us of our future resurrection and all aspects of life. It would give us an attitude toward life itself. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.